Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
I'm going to finish up this series on Genesis tonight. I have two more Wednesday nights in the calendar year here at Buford, but I'd like to take those two Wednesday nights and do isolated teachings on something not connected with anything. But I'm going to finish this up. We're at the end, chapter-wise, and at the end of it. And I really have worked on this message tonight, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. So I'm going to wrap up this whole series on Genesis tonight, and then we'll I'll be back two more times before the end of the year. And I want to have sort of special messages on those two times. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll take those, and we're going to read the first verse. You know it, but let's turn there. Let's just look at it. The first few verses, that is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Then turn to the end of the book of Genesis, if you will. We'll begin reading chapter 50, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Chapter 50, verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, was brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land unto the land which he swore unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, I pray that your Spirit will brush aside all of those distractions, fears, and worries, everything that so easily besets us, yaps at our heels, so that somehow we would hear from you tonight in a new and unique way. Even words that we've heard 1,000 times, that tonight they would be fresh, for you are indeed the Spirit of newness. In Jesus' name, amen. Things start so well. One of the challenges of the pastoral ministry is the itineration that you have to go through emotionally in any given day. You go to the funeral home and comfort some family whose grandpa has passed away, and you drive straight from there to another hospital, to a hospital where you rejoice with a family over a newborn baby. And you have to be emotionally relevant and present in both of those places on the same day. And I don't think people sometimes sense the up and down that is on your own emotions. But I was thinking about that. So at one point, that old man, that grandpa who died and whose body coffin you're standing next to in the funeral home that night for the viewing, there was a night, 80, 89, 90 years earlier, when somebody held that little baby. When you hold a little baby, so sweet and precious, and you hold that little baby girl in your arms and look at those sweet little eyes and that cute little Cupid's mouth, it's hard to imagine that only 15 years from now, that little mouth will sass you. The book of Genesis begins with such unspeakable promise. In the beginning, God. You could hardly even think of words more pregnant with possibility. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the beauty, the splendor of that sentence. And God spoke light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good. What beauty, what wonder, what splendor. One thinks of the first dewy morning in the Garden of Eden, the untouched, unspoiled beauty of nature, unspoiled by sooty factories and sinful people. It must have just been beyond our imagination how beautiful it was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it ends in a coffin in Egypt. The last words of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it ends in a coffin in Egypt. I want us to consider tonight the book of Genesis as a journey. It seems, in a sense, like a dismal failure. It seems like it is always about leaving something. Leaving the Garden of Eden. Leaving in disgrace. Leaving in rejection, punishment. Sent out, clothed now in the hides of animals, ashamed of nakedness, and leaving the beauty and the splendor and the wonder of the Garden of Eden, driven out, and the way guarded by cherubim with swords to keep them out, with flaming swords to keep them out. What wonder it must have been when Adam and Eve looked at their first little baby, the firstborn of all of creation. Neither Adam nor Eve were born. They were made. A sixth grader asked me one time if Adam had a navel. I said, go sit in the back. The firstborn of all of creation. And they held that baby in their arms. And the splendor, what they must have felt. The first birth. The first baby ever to cry. There'd never been a human baby cry. It must have been wonderful to them. And only a few years later, one of their sons took a rock and bashed the other one's brains out and murdered it. They must have thought, this started so well. This began so well. Then, not only is coming out of Eden, coming out of Noah's Ark, the evil is washed away, the new dawning, almost a new world, a fresh beginning, a new start. It must have been so beautiful to step out of that ark after all that nightmare flood and step onto solid ground and to hear birds chirping again and to see the animals scurry out of the ark to begin to repopulate the earth. And Noah was almost like Adam in that sense, starting over. This is great, isn't it? And one of the first things he does is get stoned, drunk. And then you have the latter part of the book of Genesis. God calls Abram out of Paddan Aram, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and says, let me take you to a land that I'm going to give to you and to all of your descendants, your posterity forever and ever. And look up at the stars. And if you can count them, you'll be able to count the number of people that will spring from you. And nations will come from your loins. And I will be your God and I'll take you to a place. And it ends not in Canaan, not in Canaan, as we say. The book of Genesis doesn't end in Israel. God has promised Israel. The book of Genesis ends in Egypt. One of the perennial, unceasing enemies of Israel. And not just in Egypt, in a coffin in Egypt. The great promise of the nation of Israel is 70, 75, depending on how you count, 70 or 75 Hebrews in a foreign country, and the one who got them there is embalmed and in a coffin like an Egyptian mummy. It just feels like it's futile. Life is a journey. Let's look at this journey of Genesis. There are some things in this seemingly harsh and difficult and dark journey that ends in a coffin in Egypt. Let's see what we can learn from it. First of all, God is active in the story. God is not an observer only of human history, nor is he an observer only of yours. God is an active, personal God. He wants interaction with us. He wants to speak to us. He is with us at every bend in the river. Every corner you turn, God is there. I don't know how to calculate this, and neither do you, but think of all the times in your life. I wonder if anybody here can think of a specific time in your life when if one thing had been different, you would have died. One thing. If this had gone that way, if this had turned that way, if the car had gotten there 10 seconds earlier, if you can think of some moment where you say, if just one variable changed in that, I would not be sitting in this church tonight. Will you raise your hand if you can think of that? Think, and I would say to you that there may be countless episodes of that you're not even aware of. Times when God put his hand down, when he just said, that not there, not now, not this time, not him, not her, but that we'll never know about, an active and personal God. The story of Genesis is not simply the story of people abandoned on a long and darksome journey. It is the story of God leading them from one thing to the next. Even when they fail, even when they fall, even when they take the splendor of the newborn creation and spoil it, God is still there. Even when he punishes the depravity and wickedness of the world with the water and starts over again, giving the rainbow is the promise that he'll never destroy the earth again that way. Even then, and I wonder how God must have felt when Moses came down from the ark and planted a vineyard and made wine and got drunk. You wonder if God didn't say, well, we started over. This is just the way we started in the Garden of Eden. But God knows us. God's involved in us. God doesn't abandon us. How many of you have come to some place in life? I'm asking you about journeys tonight. I'm asking you. How many of you have come to some turn in the road, some place where you make a decision and you start something fresh with God maybe in your faith, maybe a determination to do better, be better, a great new opening, a great new opportunity, and you can hardly turn the page until it's just as sooty and broken as it was just before. We've all had something like that. But God is involved in the history of people that are broken. God is in this journey. Secondly, God is dealing with the people themselves, not just the historical perspective. The book of Genesis is about God calling, God challenging, testing. I think back over all the chapters, the Wednesdays, the weeks and months that we've been studying Genesis, nearly a year now. And I think about God saying to Abram, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and go on to the mountain that I will show thee, and there offer him as a sacrifice. What a test. God dealing, searching, prying Abram open to see where he really was. And when he passes that test, God say, no, don't touch the lad. I would never call you to human sacrifice. But now I know you love me, knowing that you would not even withhold your son whom you love. God challenging, teaching, testing, punishing. This is a theme in the journey of the book of Genesis, that God is active in this, and God has the... We've all been raised on 20th and 21st century Protestant emphasis on grace. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it. But we have to remember, God is not bound by our views of space and time. He doesn't have to give everybody a 90-year-long lifetime and then 2 years on a deathbed to repent. God can pull your ticket anytime he wants to. And the scripture is filled with, the book of Genesis is filled with that. Finally, God said, the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah is more than even my divine nostrils can take. And he wiped them out. So it is God involved, even a punishing God. It's God, a God of blessing. In blessing, I will bless thee. We see God is not just off on the sidelines, standing with his arms crossed. He's involved in it. He's teaching. He's calling. He's directing. He punishes. He chastises. He blesses. He changes people. You will no longer be called Jacob. Henceforth, you will be called Israel. He changes people. Got down on the ground and wrestled with someone. What a God. I get right down where you are. You think you're in a wrestling match? I'm in this with you. I am he with whom thou wrestlest. I am the God. And the God who leads, speaks, communicates. I want you to think about your own journey tonight. The times when God said, go there, don't go there, don't do that. Times when you disobeyed. And God, and look, I don't know what you believe about God and about God's chastisement. I believe from time to time God will whoop you. And you all didn't grow up like I grew up. I'm not talking about spanking you. I mean whoop you. And I think there are times when you go through a thing and you think, boy, that was bad. That went difficult. I think there are times when God is just absolutely laying one on you. And it's not because he hates us. It's proof that he's involved. He's in the journey with us. Next thing about the journey is that we learn from the book of Genesis is that God's point of view is not ours. God views the whole journey differently than we do. We see small things and think they're huge. God sees huge things and thinks they're small. Our whole point of view on the journey is so mixed up. And I think that it's one of the few advantages of getting old is that you can look back over your life and realize that there were things that you thought were earth-shaking. And you realize they were nothing. All the emotional energy and psychological and spiritual pain you poured out over things. High school girl, you said, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? She said, I didn't make cheerleading. I just want to say, baby, it will fade. It's just that life is filled with things, huge things, that we think are nothing. We pass them by. We mistake them. We don't see how grand they are, how powerful they are, how terrible they are. Huge things. And then things that we think are huge, and God says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? All these tribes and nations that are in the land before you are, they're nothing. Those are nothing. They're mosquitoes. I'll drive them out ahead of you. What are you concerned about? God sees things differently than we do. God is concerned with the invisible impact on the visible. And he throughout the book of Genesis, he is constantly saying, I know that you see this. I know that you see this, but don't you see this? Can't you understand what I'm trying to say to you here? But having said all that, the journey seems like it ought to be going somewhere. The book of Genesis is a journey. It ought to be heading somewhere. Leaving Eden, going to Paddan Aram, going to the land, going to what will be called Israel. All this wandering, all this movement, the whole book of Genesis, indeed the whole Bible. Even when you get to the New Testament, you read the story of Paul. You read the story of Paul, what's it called? The journeys of Paul. The whole New Testament, it seems like the whole biblical world is just seething around. And then you think about it, life is a journey. It seems like it ought to be leading somewhere. The book of Genesis, certainly. Where is the story headed? What's the destination of the book of Genesis? And then it's revealed. And it clunks on the floor like somebody dropped a concrete block. A coffin in Egypt? That's where all this was headed? You think back over the book of Genesis. Think of the huge things. Creation, the Garden of Eden, the first sin, the flood, Noah. Think of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, the change of Jacob. Think of all these things. And it ends, it almost feels like a cold draft. In a coffin in Egypt, that's it? And not for a while. It doesn't end in a coffin in Egypt for a while. 430 years. 430 years. I just want to challenge you, how long is that? What was happening? Let's start from here and go back 430 years. What was happening in history 430 years ago? Things that at that time were on the front page. They were huge. They seemed like historical mountains. Now we look back on them, we don't even remember them. We can't think that they meant anything. You know what was the biggest news item of the year 430 years ago? Pope Gregory the 15th became the Pope. Whoa. Really? The 30 years war ended in Europe 430 years ago this year. There's not one single person in this room, I'm willing to bet the ranch. There's not one single person in this room, including me, that can give you a clear definition of what the 30 years war was about or why it was important that it ended. Philip III, the king of Spain, died. Ooh. But do you remember what I said about how on the journey of history, little things seem like nothing and big things aren't? It really wasn't important to history. It really didn't make any difference who became the Pope 430 years ago, or which king of Spain, Philip III, died 430 years ago, or that the 30 Years War ended. Do you know what was the most significant event of the year 430 years ago? A little ship called the Mayflower set out. This year, 430 years ago, if there were newspapers in Europe 430 years ago, the voyage of the Mayflower did not even make the inside last page. It was nothing. And yet, it remains emblazoned on human history and changed the course of a continent. So, Joseph is dying. You can tell as you read the book. You read a book, you can tell when you're getting to the end of it. You're looking at these last few verses and you keep thinking there's going to be something. Genesis can't end like this. It can't end this way. And Joseph says to his brothers, I'm dying. I'm dying. He's an Egyptian lord, really. Certainly he's a Hebrew, he's their brother. But he spent his whole adult life, he's 110, when he came to Egypt, he was a young teenager. He's an Egyptian in many ways. He is certainly a hugely prominent person in Egypt. He's the kind of person they would bury in a pyramid. He says, they're going to embalm me, they're going to put me in one of these cases. I'm going to be an Egyptian mummy. But he says, the journey isn't over. The journey isn't over. Someday, he says, God will visit you. Not something will happen. Not the right Pharaoh will die. Listen to what he says. Remember what I said? The journey is about the personal involvement of God. He said, someday, I don't think Joseph had any idea it was going to be 430 years. But he said, someday, God will visit you, and he will lead you up to the land that he promised to our great-grandfather and our grandfather and our father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He will lead you up, And he said, when that happens, covenant with me, you will take my bones with you. On that great getting up morning, when the trumpets sounded over Egypt 430 years later, after the slavery and the bondage and the people who died year after year, decade after decade, century after century, nearly a half a millennium of Hebrews who lived and died and labored and died as slaves. 430 years later, the trumpets sounded in Egypt. And the Hebrew people got up from where they were and they looted Egypt. Don't ever forget this. The Israeli people, when they went out of Egypt, they went out rich, not poor. They spoiled Egypt. And they went out rich. And that great getting up morning, they got up. They gathered. They were wealthy, not poor. They were winners, not losers. The conquest was theirs. It did not end in a coffin in Egypt. The coffin in Egypt is the doorway through which the Israeli people moved to become a nation. What God accomplished in Egypt was that the people, 70 or 75 people, came into Egypt. 430 years later, a defined group of people kept pure racially because their masters did not want to be with them. They sent them to the land of Goshen to die, work in the mud and die in the mud. So 430 years later, when the last trumpet sound on that great getting up morning, 2.5 million Jews, the Jewish nation was forged as a people in Egypt. What looks like an ending, a coffin in Egypt, you open that coffin door and you step through into the future. Their destiny was settled in that coffin in Egypt, 70 or 75 people. Now one less, their leader. And one generation later, there came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And they became slaves and lived nearly a half a millennium in slavery. And it looked like the end of everything. And God was saying, this is the end of nothing. This is the beginning. The entire Old Testament has the same shape to it as the book of Genesis. Though the book of Genesis begins, in the beginning God created and it ends a coffin in Egypt. The entire Old Testament begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it ends, the last verse of the Old Testament is the earth with a curse. But the earth with the curse is not the end of it. The earth living under a curse is the doorway through which we step into the promise that he who hangs on a tree is cursed. That the earth with a curse, that curse is lifted by him who takes the curse upon himself. That the whole history of humanity is leading up not to a curse, but to what's on the other side of the curse, the deliverance from the curse. That speaks to us in our own lives. I was in northern Ghana near Bolgatanga some years ago. We had been out in the bush for quite some time. We came back there, and there was a summer institute of linguistics. It's a compound owned by Bible translators. And they had a guest house there, so we were going to stay. Sammy and I were going to stay at the guest house. And we were going, it was dinner time. They served the dinner for all the guests in the central room. And we were standing in the hallway talking, and a white lady came, an older lady, and she walked along the hallway. She was walking. I noticed she trailed her fingers along the wall like that. And I said, Sammy, I think that old lady's blind. And we watched her turn the corner and walk, and she went by. So one of the Ghanaian employees of the Bible translators came up, and I said, who is that old woman? He said, that old woman is a German. She translated the entire Bible into an African language. Translated, and she's been here 65 years. And he said, she's got river blindness and she's dying. He said, she's just spending the night here. Tomorrow, she goes down to Accra and she'll get on a plane and fly home to Frankfurt and she'll die in Germany. And I got to tell you, it felt unfair to me. This poor old blind German lady has outlived all her family. She's got nobody waiting for her. They're going to put her in an apartment in Frankfurt and wait for her to die of river blindness, which is incurable, or was at that time. And it just seemed, I got to tell you, I kind of took up an offense for that old lady. And I thought, she's going to get off of that plane in Frankfurt. Nobody's going to be cheering. There's not going to be any bands playing. If she was a diplomat, there'd be bands, red carpet rolled out. This poor old blind German lady is going to get off the plane and somebody will put her in a wheelchair and take her to a lonely apartment in downtown Frankfurt and she'll live out the last few weeks of her life and die of river blindness. They're not even going to let her die in the country that she served and loved. She's going to die in Germany. I just kind of took up an offense for that old lady. And I kind of gave it to God. I said, Lord, I got to tell you, this doesn't seem to me like you're treating your servant very well. And he said, it isn't finished yet. It isn't finished. The coffin in Egypt is not the end of anything. It's the doorway through which we step to the next thing. It's true of our own lives. This journey from that little baby with this sweet little mouth through the rebellion of the teenage years and the education and the hard work and the success and all that we build up and pile up and bank up. And then we just get sick and we get old and we die and we get in a grave and say, that's it? That's the journey? That's the thing? That's my Genesis? From in the beginning, a baby? At some point or another, somebody held me in their arms. Rosemary Rutland held me in her arms in East Texas and said, what a beautiful little baby. I don't think she had any idea I was ever going to be this pathetic old man. Is that the journey? But God says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When the trumpet sounded in Egypt and the Hebrew people that had stepped through a coffin in Egypt into half a millennium of slavery became not the least but the most, the owners of their land and despoiled the wealth of Egypt. There's going to come a great getting up morning for us. There's going to come a moment when the last trump will sound. We will rise to meet him in the air. The coffin in Egypt is not the end of anything. It's a doorway through which we step into a whole new thing, a great beginning, a great new life, new heaven, new earth, every tear wiped away. I was in Los Angeles one time. I got the concierge at the hotel I was staying in, gave me 2 free tickets to go hear Los Angeles Philharmonic. There's going to be an all Mozart program. And I wanted to go. But I was in Los Angeles. I didn't know how to get there. So I called a friend of mine who was an associate pastor at a church. And I told him I had these tickets. And he said, I hate that stuff. He said, I don't want to go to that. I said, I'll buy you dinner or anything. But I said, I don't want to go alone. I said, it's Mozart. You'll love it. Oh, God. He said, I hate that kind of music. I don't want to do this. I said, come on. I can't even find the auditorium. Okay, fine. So we went, I took him out to eat, we sat, and the orchestra came in and started tuning up. You know, have you ever been to a symphony and they're tuning on? You know, it's just squeak, you know. And my friend turned to me, he said, you like this? I said, this is not it. They're tuning up. Every now and again, somebody looks at the life of Christians and they look at us and we don't look like much. And they say, this is it? This is it? We say, no, we're just tuning up. We're just getting ready for what comes next. The book of Genesis is a long, torturous trail. And it just seems like it lands with a thud in a coffin in Egypt. But that coffin in Egypt leads on. There's no Exodus without Egypt. There's no Israel without the coffin. The whole Testament ends the earth with a curse. But unless that curse is on the earth, there's no curse over which from which Jesus delivers us. That the whole thing from the Garden of Eden is a journey, but it's not leading to Egypt. Ask, what's the destination of this journey? Egypt? No. The destination is Messiah Emmanuel. The destination, all of it is leading to Jesus. All of it's leading to Christ. It looks so dismal. It looks so petty and puny and people squabbling over sheep and cheating each other and bashing each other's brains out with rocks. And you just say, this thing doesn't look like it's going anywhere. And then just when it seems to gather momentum, it ends, clunk, a coffin in Egypt. That can happen with a life. We stand around, maybe not a coffin in Egypt, or maybe a coffin in Georgia. And we just say, well, it just ended so suddenly, so terribly. He just wasn't supposed to die of COVID. He just wasn't supposed to have that heart attack. He wasn't supposed to be killed in that car crash. It wasn't supposed to end like this. And that's when we say, it hadn't ended. It just hadn't ended. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not stand aloof from our journey, that you are in the journey with us, personal, involved, active God of our own history. And we thank you, God, that we can commit the journey into your hands. God, we go through the journey, we just get our eyes on such petty stuff. Lift our eyes up. Help us to see beyond the coffin in Egypt and to rejoice in that which still lies ahead. In the mighty name, Jesus, who is the resurrection of the dead. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God bless you, everyone.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.